Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. Great to have you listening to the program this morning. We hope that everything is good with you today and that you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God. We'd love to have you do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we invite you to come and be with us, study God's Word, worship Him, and glorify the God who's been so good to us. Also, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we'll be having a guest speaker. Nick Woods will be with us 3 p.m. this afternoon. Again, come out and be with us and enjoy the good teaching that Nick will give us then. If you can't make it out to Eastside, check us out online. Our website is eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and our services are live streamed. So you go to our website, you click on the media tab and the live streaming, and you can watch online what's going on, or you can check us out on Facebook as well. The services are also live streamed on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. But come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, and study God's Word with you. This morning here on the program, I'd like to talk to you about the church that Jesus built. You know, Jesus said He was going to build a church. He did that. And the record of that, of course, is recorded in the New Testament. And we should be interested in what is the church that Jesus built? Who's a part of the church that Jesus built? What does it take to be a part of the church that Jesus built? What is the church, really? And so those are some of the questions that we'll be looking at this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus had asked His disciples about who men said that He, Jesus, was. And the disciples said, well, men say this or that. And then He asked the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in Matthew 16 and verse 16, Peter answered and said to Him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Jesus promised to build His church, and the gates of death itself could not prevent it. Death could not hold Jesus, could not prevent Him from rising from the dead and establishing His church. But He said, I will build My church. So, a couple of things there. Christ is the originator of the church. He's the maker of the church, the builder of the church, number one. And number two, it belongs to Him. He says, it's My church. So the church is something that belongs to Jesus and something that, frankly, He has determined the dimensions of, decided how it's going to be. He built it. Right? And it belongs to Him. So we see that plainly in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Over in the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is there talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says to them that they're to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Here we learn something else about the church. Not only did Jesus build the church, but He bought the church with His own blood. He purchased it with His blood. So the church is built by Christ and owned by Christ because it's bought by His blood. If I were to ask you this morning, what religion are you? What is your faith? How would you respond to that? I think we'd get a lot of different answers from our radio listeners. Someone might say, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Methodist, I'm an Evangelical. Somebody else might say, well, I go to such and such a church with some trendy name. You know, we have all sorts of churches popping up in strip malls and everywhere else around this neck of the woods that have these popular sort of trendy names. And you might identify yourself as a member or a part of one such group. Why do we have all these different churches? Why do we have all these different names of churches? So many different faiths that people identify themselves as being a part of. Maybe somebody might say, in answer to the question, well, what religion are you? What is your faith? They might say, well, I'm just a Christian. But even if you answer that, somebody's liable to ask you, well, what kind of Christian? I mean, the answer, I'm just a Christian, is a great answer. But because there's so much religious confusion, and what a Christian is in one person's mind is often different from what a Christian is in somebody else's mind, there's just a lot of confusion about what the church really is. What did Jesus build? What did he buy with his blood? What is it that we are to be a part of if we're saved? So this study this morning is designed to help us see what the church that Jesus built and bought really is. We need to understand that the church that we want to be a part of, that we need to be a part of, is not the best denomination out there, but it is the church that Jesus built. It is the body of the saved. I'm going to challenge you this morning to think differently about the church, maybe than you're thinking now, maybe than just a whole lot of people in the religious world think about the church. I'm going to challenge you to think differently about it. And by that I mean, I'm not going to offer any new and novel concepts about the church. I'm going to hopefully just go back to what the Bible says about the church. And my point is, when I say to you to think differently, I think a lot of the thinking that we have in our minds about the church today is not biblical. We've developed ideas about what the church is based on, you know, what's going on around us in the religious world, what we've been taught, what we've been told, just our own perceptions of these things. And frankly, the ideas that we have about what the church is are confusing, often not right, often contradictory to what the Bible says about the church. So let's open our minds and perhaps open our Bibles and think together about the church that Jesus built and what it really involves, what it's really all about. Let's start with some simple things, just some of the names and descriptions that are given to the church in the New Testament. The most common designation in scriptures for the body of the saved is the church. Just the church, not, you know, anything added to that. Just the body of the saved is most often called the church in the New Testament. The word church translates a Greek word, ekklesia, which refers to an assembly of people. Other names used in Scripture for the church describe that group of people in terms of the relationships shared with God or with Christ or with one another. So, for instance, sometimes the church will be called the church of God. It belongs to God. He is the one whom we worship in the church. The church is to be about him. And so, like in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "Give no offense, neither to Jews nor to the Greeks or to the church of God." And so there Paul is talking about the church, and he calls it the church of God. You have the same reference to the church in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You might remember before Paul became a Christian, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of the church. Here he calls the church of God. So the church is something that is associated with God. It's affiliated with God. He possesses it. He is the focus of it. So no wonder it can be called the church of God. The church is also called the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we learn about Christ that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ is the head. He's the head of the body. Notice that a head typically only has one body, right? Even from that, we could easily understand that there's only one body, and that body is the church. That would also inform us that there's only one church. There's only one church that Jesus built that you can read about in the Bible. So he is the head of the body, the church. We'll talk about the oneness of the church again here in just a little bit. But on in Colossians, again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, there the Apostle Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So again, the body is the church. The body of Christ is the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul again writing, talking about what God has done through and with Christ. It says that he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is definitely the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church, according to what Paul writes in Colossians and Ephesians. And then you have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, which says there is one body. Well, if the body is the church and there is one body, again, there's one church that Jesus built. In fact, you might notice in the passage we started with this morning, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He did not say, "I will build my churches." So there's one body. The body is the church. There's one church. The church is also described as the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, instructing him about how to go about the work of evangelism. And so he says to him in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So here the church is called the church of the living God. So God is alive, right? And the church, again, is focused upon him and is all about him living within it. But it's called the house of God. So the house is, you know, the house of God. Well, that's where he dwells, right? So the church is where God dwells. It's where God dwells. And we're going to see in a minute, since the church is the body and it's the body of the saved, God dwells in his people. God dwells in his people. That's what the church is. The church isn't a building. A lot of times we'll go by a building and it'll say, you know, such and such church, and we'll point to the building and we'll say that's the church. Well, I understand in our English language that the building has come to sort of stand for the people that meet in that building. But the building's not really the church. According to the scriptures, the building will be the people. And God dwells not in the structure, not in that building so much as he does in the people which compose the church, the house of God. Interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the church is also called the church of the firstborn or the firstborn ones. The Hebrew writer says that we've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The word firstborn there is a plural word in the original, and the idea is people who are going to heaven are in the church. They are the firstborn of God. They are given, you know, special select treatment because they have this relationship with God, and their names are registered in heaven. So these are some of the names and descriptions that we have of the church, and I think just looking at those names and descriptions helps us a lot to understand what the church is all about. What or who is the church composed of? That is to say, who makes up the church? I've already suggested that the church is the body of the saved, but let's look at how the scriptures describe that. In the New Testament, those who were saved were added to the church. In Acts 2 and verse 41, you know, Peter preaches this sermon on the day of Pentecost, tells people who were lost to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And it says in Acts 2 and verse 41, that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, added to whom, right? 3,000 people were baptized, and they were added to what? Well, on down in Acts 2 and verse 47, talking about these same people, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is in the New King James Version. The King James Version reads nearly the same way. But the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. So what do we find about the church? Who is it composed of? Well, it's composed of saved people. But we already saw that back in Hebrews, right? It's the church of the firstborn ones whose names are registered in heaven. So it's definitely the body or the group of those who are saved. Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus is said to be the Savior of the body, which is the church. Listen to it, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. "The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So what is the church? Who is it composed of? It's composed of people Jesus has saved. Everybody who is saved is in the body of Christ. That's the church. How did they get saved? Well, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, they repented and were baptized. As many as heard Peter's word and were baptized were added to the church. Again, Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47. You can also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So everybody who's in the church got into it by being baptized into the church. Remember, the church and the body are the same. The body is the church is the body. We've seen several verses that say that. And we were all baptized. If you're in the body of the saved, you got there by being baptized into it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So from these verses, we learn that the church is composed of all the saved because everyone who is saved is added to the church. We also learn that there is only one church or body of the saved, and that all who are in it were baptized into it. These are very straightforward and simple lessons, statements of Scripture that we've just read and are there for us to learn and grow from. So that brings me to another topic concerning the church. Because, you know, when you get down on the local level, you find that the word church, although it's used of the body of the saved all over the world, and that's how we've seen it so far being used in Scripture, whoever is saved is added to this body of Christ, the church. But the Bible also uses the term church to describe the saved in a given location who meet together for work and for worship. And so let's talk about what it means to be part of a local church. There are many scriptures that refer to these local churches. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So here now we're talking about a church with a location. It's at Jerusalem. In Acts 11 and verse 26, Barnabas goes and gets Paul and he brings him to Antioch. And for a whole year they assembled with the church at Antioch. And they taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, according to Acts 11 and verse 26. So you have a church in Jerusalem. You have a church at Antioch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes that epistle to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. So you have a church at Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, you have Paul writing to the church of the Thessalonians. So here's a church at Thessalonica. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have John writing to, addressing on behalf of the Lord, seven different churches located in seven different cities in Asia. And he starts writing the church to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Thyatira, so on and so forth, in the seven churches of Asia, each one of those churches in a given location. So the Bible, on numerous occasions, uses the word church in the plural, talks about churches. But every time it uses the word church in the plural, it refers to one or more than one, I should say, local church. It never refers to a group of denominations. The word churches in the Bible is not referring to a bunch of different faiths or church or denominations with different names. It's never used that way. In the Bible, churches refer to local churches meeting for work and worship under the banner of Jesus Christ. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit, they were multiplied. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Notice the plural number, the churches. What's being talked about? Churches in different cities, churches in different localities. They were all strengthened, notice, in the faith. These weren't churches who had different faiths. It wasn't, you know, like we have today, one with one name on one street corner that doesn't teach the same thing as the church on the next street corner. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about different denominations. We're talking about churches in different locations that all had the same faith. They were strengthened in the faith. They didn't believe different things. They weren't different faiths. They were all the same faith, according to Acts 16 and verse 5. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, we learn that the churches of Christ greeted one another. The churches of Christ greet you, Romans 16 and verse 16 says. So you have these churches belonging to Christ, meeting in various locations, and Paul sends greetings from those churches to the Christians in Rome. So you might find this comparison helpful as you think about the church and it being composed of all the saved individuals, but also the church being called a church that meets together in a local city or town or whatever, and has structure and works and worships together. You know, if you think about a chain is made up of links. It's not made up of other chains. So the church all over the world, the body of the saved, is made up of links, and those links are Christians, saved individuals. Even so, a local church is made up of saved individuals, right? The church all over the world is not made up of churches. The church all over the world is made up of Christians, saved people. The church in a location is also made up of Christians, saved people. Maybe that helps us conceptualize what we're talking about. In any case, we find that every local church in the New Testament was to have the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same practice, the same organization. This is really important, and I think it's something that we need to understand. The scriptures give no allowance for churches teaching different things. It's just not found in scripture. There's no allowance for that whatsoever. The churches, the local churches that existed in the New Testament, were made up of members of the body of Christ. They all were to teach the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Did you hear that? The Apostle Paul is teaching exactly the same thing everywhere in every church. There was no such thing as churches being allowed to go off on different doctrines, have different beliefs about, you know, you name it, how to be saved, how they were to worship, whatever the answer, whatever the question is. But Paul was teaching the same thing in every church. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, he talks about dealing with marriage situations and so on and so forth. And he says, I ordain in all the churches what he said there concerning marriage and various situations that come up within marriage. He says, this is the way it is in all the churches. No church has a right to have some different doctrine other than what the apostles taught by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So the doctrine, the teaching in the churches was the same. The practice in the churches was to be the same. For instance, later on in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 34, there the apostle says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is shameful for women to speak in church." Notice he says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." That doesn't just apply to Corinth. That's the rule for all the churches. And so people wonder, you know, why some churches don't they have women preachers? Well, the reason is because in all the churches in the New Testament, women were to keep silent. That's why. See, we're doing what the Lord said to do and what all the churches were taught to do in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is giving orders concerning a collection and how to take up that collection and when to take up that collection. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. There was rules for all the churches to follow regarding the collection. When it comes to the organization of a local church, they were all to be organized the same way. In Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, once they had established several churches, it says they had appointed elders in every church. They appointed elders to be the leaders in the churches. Paul writes to Titus and tells him in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, I left you in Crete so that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So local churches were organized in a certain way. They had elders as their leaders who were appointed and met certain qualifications. You can read about those qualifications in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul lists them, explains what it means to be an elder and how an elder becomes qualified and ordained to become an elder and serve in the capacity of a leader in the local church. When Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes to all the saints of Christ who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And bishops, and the word bishop and elder are words that are used synonymously, interchangeably in the New Testament. So here's a church that's scripturally organized, that has elders or bishops overseeing it. Friends, I hope you've followed with me this morning as we've gone through just a lot of scriptures that explain what the church is, the body of Christ, the body of the saved, the worldwide body of the saved, people who are saved by obeying the gospel, by being baptized into Christ, are added to his body, the church. That's what the church is all about. And we've also talked about what a local church is to be and how that, according to the scriptures, all the local churches are supposed to be teaching the same thing, practicing the same thing, organized in exactly the same way. This is what the scriptures teach, folks. Let's stop looking around us at what men have invented about of what history has wound us up with here in the 21st century. Let's stop making that the standard, and let's go back to the Bible for the standard of what the church is and what it ought to be. Understanding the true nature of the church will help us appreciate why we need to be in the church that Jesus built, and what a wonderful and unique privilege we have to be a part of it. Don't let yourself fall into denomination-like thinking about the church. As I said, humans have invented all sorts of ideas about what the church is, what it teaches, that run counter to the truth that's found in your Bible. What I'm pleading with you to do is to read your Bible. To read your Bible. To become a part of the church you can read about in your Bible. That's what it means to walk the way that leads to life. And that's what this program is all about. The Bible is true. What men come up with, what you've always believed, you know, what someone else says, it may or may not be true. But the Bible is true. Let's read it. Let's live it. Let's walk the way that leads to life.